All right. We'll pray then. Lord, I need help this morning. I need help to be clear and to say your word. So I pray the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will help me and bless, Lord, so that I can say things right the way they should be said, Lord. Help, Lord, and help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those in Neverland who are listening on tape, I have an essay here I'll send free of charge. It's called Three Institutions. Three Institutions. And don't write and say that one you talked about. Three Institutions. And my email address is rbt5@cox.net. rbt5@cox.net. And you can always call the office if you can't remember what it was. All right, the name of the essay is Three Institutions. I hope it will make things more clear and not more complicated. There are three institutions that we deal with, and they get confused a lot of times. One is the religion of Judaism. That's a religion. When you die and pass into the spirit world, you will not see Judaism, because it's a religion. It's man-made, but it's built on an original revelation of God. The second institution is Christianity. Again, when you go into the spirit world, you won't find it. It's a man-made religion. Good people do a lot of good. The Judaism and the Christianity, these people do a lot of good. I'm not neglecting that. But they are man-made in all their liturgies and things. And they serve God's purpose, but they're not eternal. And then there is the institution that God has made, and it's eternal. And you will find it when you die and pass into the spirit world. It's called Israel. In fact, the name itself was given by God to Jacob. Jacob's name means supplanter, and God changed his name to Israel. And Israel means he struggles with God. He struggles with God. And the confusion is because we refer to the land and people of Israel, physical Israel, as Israel. And now I'm applying it to a different group of people, and it's those who are called of God. I've written a lot on this over the week. Probably can't find a thing I wrote on. Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one seed of Abraham. And when we are joined to him, we become Israel, the seed of Abraham. Well, you say, how about the people of the lineage of Abraham? Well, Paul said this, and this is Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That's kind of tricky, isn't it? Nor because they are his. Who does his refer to?
Abraham's descendants.
Abraham. Are they all Abraham's children? Abraham had two children by Sarah. What were their names?
Esau.
Who was the other one? Or did he just have one?
Ishmael and Isaac.
Now they were of Ishmael was of the blood of Abraham as much as Isaac was. Now think about that. Because it's the key to, one of the keys to these three institutions. I think the Arab people put a lot of stress on Ishmael. But Ishmael, though he was born of Abraham, was not of the kingdom. There's no mention of him. He's not a child of the prophetic word in Isaac. Isaac. Everything was given to Isaac, Belinda. Ishmael didn't get anything. And yet, Abraham was his dad. Now there's a lot of significance in that. Because you see, I think if I'm not mistaken, and I stand to be corrected probably by Lisa, she knows all these things. The Arabs have built a religion around Ishmael. See, but it's of no use because of the prophecy that went forth on Isaac. That's the determining factor of the spirit, which in Hebrew is Ruach Ha the Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ruach Ha Kodesh. Came upon Isaac, and there was no crossing between them. Isn't that a marvelous thing? They both would call Abraham dad. And yet, Sarah said, send him away. Abraham didn't like that, but he obeyed his wife in that because she was gross upset. And she said, Isaac, everything is Isaac. Now that has direct application to us today because we don't become anything in the kingdom unless we become part of Christ. Amen. Now I didn't say accept Christ. See, accepting Christ is a religious movement. You are obedient. It's not in the scripture, Ed. Accept Christ is not in the scripture. Because it implies that you can do a religious thing and that brings you into the blessing of God. But in order, Bill Ott yesterday gave me a good rundown on how he became part of Christ. And he knew when he received Christ that it was going to cost something. And he knew there was a death involved. And he knew he was talking about a whole change of his life. He wasn't talking about a religious thing. You come, you do accept Christ and go on as usual, and now you're a member of them. When you accept Christ, You pass from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God, and you're prepared to make a sacrifice of your life, of your career, of your hopes and dreams. You're prepared to do that just as God had to make a tremendous sacrifice to reconcile man to himself by offering his son. God, it cost God something to reconcile man to himself. It cost God something. And to become part of Christ, it costs you something. It's not a religion. Christianity is a religion. But becoming part of God's eternal Israel, not Israel after the flesh, or the nation of Israel, or the Israeli people. It's a different Israel. It's a true Israel, true struggling with God. It's a true people of God, and they were named, and their destiny described from the foundation of the world. Now, we have Christian churches that are filled with people who call themselves Christians, and they are, but they're not members of true Israel unless they have met Jesus and have paid the price that there is when you meet Jesus. You're not one of the boys anymore. You're different. You should be different. If you're not different, you haven't become part of true Israel. You're not struggling with God. You did your religious liturgy, made your religious statement, joined your religious group, but that does not make you true Israel. Paul described true Israel. I have three sources of information here, and I don't know what's in one or the other. Well, it's not that one. And I'll just tell you what true Israel. It's Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is, as you might imagine, very important, because in the last days, true Israel is going to come out of the churches, but not until God's time. So don't go, I do not preach as some do, we all should troop out of our churches. That's just to build another Babylon. That's all that is. Because the characteristic of true Israel is that they're led by the Spirit. See, that's Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit. And that's the difference between true Israel and a member of the Christian church. See, the members of the Christian church ordinarily are not led by the Spirit, and they tell it to the pastor. To him, that's mystical, and he's afraid it'll bring the devil in, and he doesn't want to touch with things like that, led of the Spirit. No. We have Christian principles that we follow. But a true member of true eternal Israel you'll find when you die, that's intact, and the Israel that in the eternal windup of things, notice how different things are in Revelation 21 and 22. Notice how the word Christian is not used. In fact, I don't think the name Jesus is used in 21 or 22, but Jerusalem is. See, the true Israel in eternity is called the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is preserved as a name, but I don't think Israel appears in Revelation 21 and 22. Yeah, and you won't find any churches. What you find is two things. You find the wife of the Lamb, not the bride of Christ, but the wife of the Lamb. And you find the nations that walk in the light of the wife of the Lamb. And so much of what we're used to in religion disappears. And what is left is a new Jerusalem and nations of those that God has chosen to save who walk in the light of the wife of the Lamb. I find that fascinating, that so much emphasis is placed in eternity on the wife of the Lamb. But you, wouldn't you figure that would be so? Just think, the Logos was born of Mary and became a man, flesh and blood man, the Son of God, filled with God, who had created all things. And that means not only the masses of the heavenly bodies, but the angels. Satan himself was created by the Logos. All things. And when he came to earth, it's written that men saw God, not because he is the Father, but because he is filled with the Father and reveals the Father in every possible way. He is Jesus. Amen. And the one over whom God dotes like a loving grandfather. You know, he dotes on his son, Jesus. Thou art my beloved son. And yet God, to reconcile man to himself, not himself to man to himself, gave that beloved son until finally he had to separate himself from his son. So in the midst of the pain of the nails in his ankles and his wrists, this beloved son, who knew he was going to be sacrificed, but he did not know that God would leave him. And so he cried out in his amazement, his astonishment, "Why have you forsaken me?" Terrible moment that, and it shows the seriousness of God. Never take your salvation lightly. It costs God something that is difficult to think about. "Why have you forsaken me, my Father? I agreed to come down here and do this and give myself for the creation, but I didn't count on your leaving me. Why have you forsaken me?" You get the astonishment of that? Bill and I were talking about that yesterday. And so, when you come to Israel, you're not talking about Judaism. You're not talking about Christians. You're not talking about Gentiles or Jews or men or women or slaves or masters. Those distinctions disappear in Christ. In the seed of Abraham, there is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is no male. And there is no female. I do not say that there will not be men and women and boys and girls. I don't know about that. But when it comes to being Israel, it doesn't matter whether you're a boy or a girl, a man or woman, or slave or master, because you have become a part of what the second chapter of Ephesians calls the one new man. That one new man is Israel. He struggles with God, Brother Smitter. He's the real stuff. And so in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter the Jew is speaking here to Christian Gentiles, as you can tell from what he said. "But you are a chosen people." Now that word "chosen" is what separates Israel after the flesh and Israel after the spirit. The true eternal Israel is that word "chosen." The rest is religion. Not bad people, good people, do a lot of good works. But they may not be chosen. Many of them are not chosen. They have no idea that you have to be chosen. They never heard of such a thing. Is that all right, Benny? He's doing some heavy thinking there. A royal priesthood. Now, I use that term a lot. That's a ruling priest. Every member of true and eternal Israel is a ruling priest. I don't know why it isn't used more in the Christian vernacular, because it's so important. That's our destiny, is to be a ruling priest. All right. A holy nation. Ephesians 5. Don't change that. I'm going to continue on that. But if, as thinking of a holy nation, in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure." Now listen, if you're a lover of grace, listen to this. "No immoral, impure, or greedy person." And Paul is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. "Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So much for sloppy grace. If you're going to be a member of true Israel, you have to be holy. You have to be holy. No foolishness. Calvary is not a foolish business. Christ crying, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's not foolishness. So if you want to be a member of the chosen, God has to choose you. You can't choose yourself. I imagine you could pray to be chosen, but you can't choose yourself. God does the choosing. And don't worry about it. There was a time when the Presbyterian Church, I think it was preaching predestination so heavy that people were scared to death. I remember the writer of Uncle Tom's Cabin, Harriet Beecher Stowe. Her father, I know her brother was Henry Ward Beecher, and I think her father was a Presbyterian minister, and they taught you can't go to heaven unless you're predestined. And you're not predestined until you feel it and you begin to cry and everything. And people sat in the church scared to death that they weren't predestined. One of them was Harriet Beecher Stowe. And finally God touched her in his mercy. So I'm not saying that you have to worry about whether you're chosen or not. No man can come unto Christ unless the Father draw him. But I'm talking about really coming to Christ, not going through a religious thing in church. I'm talking about really coming to the man and saying, "Lord, I'm through the world. I'm going to serve you. I want to do whatever you want. Live or die, the consequences I don't care about." God hears that kind of prayer. That matches his sincerity. And Peter goes on to say that you, and this is your God's special possession. God's special possession. People say, "I accept Christ," and then go out and live like the devil. You know, we should know better than that. We should know there's something wrong with that. If you're God's special possession, you're going to act like it. You're going to think about it. And before you do some foolish thing like shacking up or playing around or whatever you're going to do, you should stop and think, "I'm God's special possession. Should I be doing this? Should I be giving my body to some boy that doesn't even know you just to be sure that I gain his attention?" You're God's special possession. Remember that. He paid a fearful price for you. And he owns you. Can you lose it? You surely can, and people do. They just decide this is too rich for my blood and they leave it and go live in the world. God loses. Christ loses. The person loses. And mankind loses. You know why mankind loses? Does anybody in here know why mankind loses when someone that God has called decides they don't want to do it, they want to go into the world?
Because they're part of the body and you need them to fulfill what they're supposed to be.
That's close to it.
It's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's because every person that God calls is a unique expression of God's person that people can learn about God by hearing their words and seeing their actions.
Amen.
And when they decide they don't want to do that anymore, they want to go to Las Vegas and have fun, that particular expression of God is lost forever. That means many, many, thinking of billions of years in the kingdom, that verse you are quoting, Ron, yeah, the kingdom multiplies forever. Isaiah 9, at the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. And here you were, something that God had chosen, gave his son for. And you figure, I want to have fun. You don't know, you're robbing God and robbing yourself and robbing the world because God would have used you to reveal himself to people, men and women, boys and girls, for a long time in the future. And you threw it away because you wanted to have fun. That's not wise. That's not mature. The sign of maturity in a human being, whether they're 10 or whether they're 50, when you see this happen, you know they're growing. It's when they think more about the welfare of other people than about their own welfare. And when you see that, that's the sign of maturity, not years. It's concern for others. And the people who are social derelicts go through life and never give a thought to someone else. They do what pleases them regardless of how it impacts on anyone else. There are people like that. But there are people at the age of 10 already you can begin to see that concern for other people. That's a sign of maturity. So anybody that is chosen of God and throws that away is a social pathology, is what it is. When you're so concerned with yourself, how you feel and your pleasures, that you're not thinking, how is this going to affect so-and-so, my husband, my wife, my children, those who love me, but me, mommy, me, 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 me. Think about it. You are God's holy nation, his special possession, that you may declare the praises of him. Now, this is why you're saved. I was told when I was first Christian, you're saved to save others. Well, that was a burden on my back, and I tried it, and it didn't work. Let's put it that way. I finally gave up and said, I'm going to do what I think God wants me to do. None of this trying to, I'm saved to save others. That's religion. That's the way they do. Babylon binds burdens on people's back and won't touch them herself. I told you about the time Jack Wallace and I were out fasting and praying. I've been for about 3 days, and we were in Chula Vista, and we past a restaurant, and there was the pastor and his family in a restaurant enjoying the Sunday meal, and we were starved. That's the way of religion. You may, and remember, this is a Jew talking to Gentile believers, that you may declare the praises of him. That's why you're saved. That's why you're chosen. Not to save others. You have the ministry of an evangelist, you'll do your ministry. But you're saved to show the praises of God to the people and angels. That's why you're chosen, to show how wonderful God is. Him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's what should happen, Bill. When we receive Christ and are baptized in water, we should come out of darkness into light. We just don't go through a religious thing. Now, this is how I know he was writing to Gentiles. Once you were not a people. So he's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Gentiles who were not chosen. But now, you are the people of God, along with Belinda here. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that mercy is God bringing you to Christ. And when he brings you to Christ, and Christ recognizes that, Christ gives you something. Do you know what it is? Eternal life, which is the knowledge of Christ and of God. Now, let's go over and look at what's happening. We're going to Ezekiel 37 and see something about true and eternal Israel. This is true and eternal Israel. Now, Ezekiel 37, remember that, because this is a prophecy of what is going to happen to every person of true eternal Israel in the last days. And after it does, they're going to go over to the Holy Land and deliver the Jews from the bondage of sin. I love it. And Belinda and I were talking, and you see, we're dependent on the Jews. All of the writers of the Bible are Jews. We're dependent on Israel. But in the last days, God is going to make Israel dependent on us till there's one stick in his hand. Israel. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Isn't that marvelous? What a marvelous plan. We're dependent on the Jews now for salvation. Our Savior was a Jew. And now they're going to have to be dependent on us. And that's God's way, isn't it? He's real sneaky. But right now, we are dead. We don't think so. But compared to what God wants us to be, we are dead. And God is sending a word to us today through the Ruach HaKodesh that we should turn away from our sins. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Let's read it together. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of dry bones. And that's the Christian church today. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attract tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Notice that he didn't say you go out and put the bones together or go out and do anything. He says prophesy to them. That's the way that Israel works. True Israel works by prophecy. Judaism works by elders. So does Christianity work by elders. But the true thing works by the Spirit of God and not by spiritual principles and organizational rules. Although they're serving now for a season. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into those slain, that they may live. That's all I wanted to read. Okay, that is true Israel. If we'd go on, let's see, we won't read together, but you follow with me. In verse 10, it says, they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now, that's very significant because it says that God is going to revive us. Not that we need it, of course. The Christian churches are a great witness in America. Oh, they're just showing all the neighborhoods what it's like to be holy. We're dead, but we're not going to be forever. And the fact that they became a vast army is very significant because it could have said they became a vast denomination or a vast organization or a vast institution or a vast whatever. Army. Army. Because the whole thing of redemption is war of good against evil. We're in a war. The churches don't know that, I don't think. But we are in a war. And the end of it is going to be total victory. But we are in a war. I figure we're about halfway through. But we've got to fight yet. Oh, dear Lord. All right. Verse 11. And I'll read this for you. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. See, it's not talking about the nation of Israel or the Israelis. Remember, Paul says, not all Israel are Israel. It's talking about those who belong to Christ. No one else. Christ is the one seed of Abraham. He himself is Israel. You can find that in Galatians. He himself is the seed of Abraham. One seed. And those who are part of him, not part of him by religion, but part of him by drinking his blood and eating his flesh, becoming part of him. And as I started to say, I think it's a marvel, but it's to be expected that the end of everything is the wife of the Lamb. Now, why do you get so excited about that? Put it together. Check it out. Here you've got the Logos, who's some kind of a spiritual entity. God makes him a man by being born of Mary. But this man has inherited everything. He has made everything. In the first chapter of John, by him were all things made. And Paul goes on with that and says that includes angels, it includes everything. God, through the Logos, who later became Jesus, everything that is. All right, put yourself, well, those of you who are men, put yourself in this man's place. What would you've got everything. It says, I can call a legion of angels. That's between 4,000 and 6,000 angels. a legion, a Roman legion, was between 4,000 and 6,000. You know, one of those angels could knock out a city. So this is a man who could have, Doug, he could have, at the time, he could have dodged the whole crucifixion thing and set up his kingdom with all these angels, which teaches us something. Don't take the easy way out. When things are tough, pray, but don't take matters into your own hands. Just pray. Because sometimes God brings people through tough scenes for 20 years. So don't jump out because you're not a happy camper. Pray. And if God says stay where you are, then stay where you are and pray for joy and strength. Huh? Amen. I think it's amen. All right. This is true Israel. The whole house of Israel includes us dumb Gentiles.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then we will, as Paul says in Romans 11. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and so on and so on. Then he goes down in verse 15 and talks about the two sticks. One belongs to Judah, the Jews, and the other one to Ephraim. And I'll see if I can find that prophecy for you. Oh, yeah, I got it. Judah stands for the Jews, and Ephraim represents many nations. Well, many nations beside the Jewish nation. In other words, Gentiles. All right. Now, Jacob is prophesying in Genesis 48, verse 19. Genesis 48, 19. What, Bill?
You were explaining why the Son of Man, who has all things, why the wife would be significant. You didn't finish up.
Oh, what any man would want who had all things.
Yes.
What?
Somebody to share it with.
A what? Yes, someone to share it with.
Amen.
That's the whole banana. That's why everything is. It's so the lamb can have a wife. And in Revelation 21, I think verse 11, something like that, he showed me the city descending from heaven, the new Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, descending from heaven. And he said, this is the wife of the Lamb.
Amen.
Not the bride of Christ. That's kind of a religious thing. This, the Lamb, she feeds on the Lamb. She's one with him because she eats his flesh and drinks his blood. And that's how the marriage takes place. She becomes one with him. And in is it John verses 17, verses 21 through 23, I think it is, he says that they may be one. One, as we are one, spirit of the Father. And we become one with Jesus in the same way that he is one with the Father. He is asking the Father, yes, it is in my mind, it's John 17, 21 through 23. Those are the holiest three verses in the Bible. He says that they may be one. See, that's the essence of marriage. That's the essence of it. There's a lot of peripherals, but that's the essence of it. Two people become one. He called their name Adam. And so, when we get past all the paraphernalia of the Christian religion, what it is all about is being married to the Lamb. And in the final windup of all things, here comes the wife of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem. That's the wife of the Lamb. And she has inherited everything. Because her husband is the Lamb. And it is his joy to share all he has made. I mean, what fun is it to make a universe and you sit there on top of the throne and you think, you know, something's missing. Something's missing. I need her. I think sometimes the Lord, as the Father, you know, different things come up, like the Catholic Church, you know, Seventh-day Advent and all these things. And the Lord looks at the Father and says, is that the one? The Father said, no, you got to wait a while. And different ones come up and different ones come up. But now we get to the real stuff. It's not an organization. It's not something you can put out your reader board and say, behold, the wife of the Lamb. It's an individual thing, Hadassah, between you and Jesus. Otherwise, he gets very jealous. If you get interested in things other than him, he gets jealous. It can even be church things. It could be anything. But you get it where you're all involved in it, and he'll take it away. He'll do whatever he has to get your attention. And sometimes that's to break a leg. You know, he'll do whatever he has to get your attention. Because it's a love story, the whole thing. And it ends up, I was marveling at that this morning. It hit me. The wife of the Lamb. You know, come to the end of the age in Revelation 21. What do you see? The wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. It's beyond me. Oh, I was talking to you about the two sticks, one Judah, standing for the Jews, and the other one, Ephraim, standing for him and the Gentiles. And in Genesis 48:19, it says, his fathers, he switched his hands like this, and because Manasseh was the older, and he was going to put his right hand on Manasseh, and he switched his hand, put his right hand on Ephraim. And Joseph protested at this, and the father says, I know, Joseph said, Manasseh is the oldest, and his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know, he too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. So that's where the two sticks in God's hand, and they become one, Jews and Gentiles.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that too cool to be anything? Now, going on in chapter 37. Before their eyes, the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around, bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. There was a place where Jesus said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, speaking of the Jews. And Jesus said, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So, God turned to the Gentiles. I don't know, how much time have I got, Bill? I got a thing here I'd like to read, but I don't think I got time for it.
You've got about 5 minutes.
I can't do it in that time, but I'll try. But you're going to have to play close attention here, and you're probably already passed out. Isaiah 59, verse 20, says the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob. Now, you see, that's confusing because Zion represents the Christian church. For example, in Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, speaking of Christians, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, the Redeemer is coming to us. And again, in 14 of Revelation, Mount Zion, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with him, 144,000. Now, Romans 11, and this is a mystery, and I have never understood it till I started to write on it, and I think I got it. I do not want you to be ignorant. This now is Romans 11, verse 25, for those of you out in Never Never Land. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Who do you think hardened Israel? God. God, he's doing something. Until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Now, what do you think that means? God knows exactly how many Gentiles are going to come into Israel. The full number. There they are, angels. There's the 10,000 one just came in, closed the door. And in this way, now notice this expression, all Israel will be saved. Hey? In what way? It's by the Gentiles coming in. The deliverer will come from
Zion.
And what did I tell you Zion is?
The church,
the deliverer, he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Now, he's talking there about forgiving their sins, right? Why do you say no? You don't know because you're trying to read me. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's talking, there goes another place, he tells the exact things he's going to take away from the Jews. He says, all your backslidings, and on and on and on and on. They will become one in my hand. All right. Oh, this is what he says in Ezekiel 37:23. So you can see he's not talking about forgiveness of sin. He's going to take away the bondages from the Jews, the bondages. Ezekiel 37:23. They, speaking of the Jews, will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. And how's he going to do it? With the Gentiles. The deliverer shall come from Zion. But first we saw that the deliverer came to Zion. But if you read Romans 11, it says the deliverer shall come from Zion. So the deliverer has to come to us first because we're half backslid. Most American Christians half backslid and have idols and everything else. And so God, today is the day for God to clean up the Gentiles. And when the full number of Gentiles has come in, what is God going to do? Oh, you should know that. Come on. He's going to send us to the Jews. Why? Because they've got the same bondages that we have and they can't deliver themselves. Simple as that. And when that happens and we're delivered, and the Jews are delivered, that's your whole army that's talked about in Ezekiel 37. And then that is Joel's army. And they go through the land, cleaning it up. And there's no distinction in that day. I'm sorry, Belinda, but you won't stand out at all because in this army there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor anything else. But they are one new man, the seed of Abraham. And if you are called to that, you feel the call in yourself. Otherwise, what I'm saying to you will be a bunch of nonsense. I wish he'd shut up so I could go and get myself a double cheeseburger. But if you're the real stuff, you'll never rest until you work it out with God and say, am I chosen, Lord? Where am I in this thing? Am I true Israel or am I playing in the Christian games? If I was in your place, I'd never rest until I heard from God.
Amen.
More important to me than eating. Shall we stand? We're going to be having communion, so this is a good time for you to make up your mind whether you're fish or fowl. Lord, we come unto you. I've done the best I can, Lord. It's kind of complicated. And I hope some of those who are out in tape land will be blessed and make the kind of determination that I said we have to do. We're Christian people and all good church members and all that. But we've got to know that we're chosen of the Lord. We've got to find Jesus for ourselves, whether anyone else does or not. God, help us to do that. And those who are here will be taking communion, and they can make their own covenant with Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Those that want to can come to the altar and talk to the Lord about what I've told you. It's the real stuff. Believe me, people, it's the real stuff. It's the real stuff. And you don't want to miss out because, see, God is talking to us in Mount Zion. And someday, and of course, there's a lot of other people too. I noticed in reading my stat page that we have had more, at the end of February, we had more people read what I have written on the WR site than a thousand more than in the month of January. Now, January has 31 days. And February has 28 days. So figure out, if in 28 days there's 1,000 more readers than there were in 31 days in the first month of the year, then it's growing. And people are reading it. And I'm not counting those that listen to the tapes, because a lot of people listen to the tapes. So be patient. And it shall yet come to pass that this church shall be the pillar and ground of the truth, because God promised me that. It'll be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's a scripture I've never even knew where it was. Never abused it. So I know it was the Lord. The pillar and ground of the truth. So be patient. And eventually, everybody will know all these things. And the ministers will be talking about the royal priesthood. And people will be talking about confessing their sins and turning away from them. And that'll be the word of the hour. But God has chosen Mount Zion. I wished I knew there was somebody else. But I hear other people that are close to it, but they're... David Wilkerson was wonderful on repentance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh God.